Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Wasn't that exciting? Isn't that great?
Yeah.
The most important work we have is passing the baton to the next generation in this relay race of the good news, don't you think? And so what a joyous event to see it happening, and we're just rejoicing together. It's great. My name is Sam Nadler. There's some information about me on the tables out there. And I guess this is going to be kind of like a Jewish morning for everyone. So not only hear about the outreach there in New York, which is glorious, wonderful. Were you working with Stuart Weinisch at all? Stuart and Shosh for Jews? No?
Yeah.
Some children in my faith. Yeah, children of faith. I love it. So not only that, but our work is also international work. We're doing evangelism everywhere, but we want to see not only discipleship, but church planting. We believe the local congregation, properly planted, becomes the ongoing witness in the community. And so that's the work that Word of Messiah is all about. Here and around the world, been in Israel recently a few times. I go there quite often, actually, but just recently. To do outreach, church planting there. And isn't it great that Israelis are coming to faith in the Messiah? Isn't that like good news? It's not just good news. It's the only good news, because there's no other hope for Israel or any other nation, including our own, other than the good news of the Messiah. And so what a joy to see the Word of God going forward, seeing people coming to faith, and seeing congregations planted that will continue the work of evangelism and discipleship in those communities. And so I'm very thankful to be able to be here this morning. Of course, I was here also to work on some of the outreach issues that you're doing. You have your own Jewish ministry right in town. I was so excited for you guys. Hooray Yeshua is right here. What a joyous opportunity God has blessed you with. And so I was here to encourage them as well. But not only do you have a local thing and all kinds of things going forward, church planting, but that there's even more. Jacob Cohen, where are you? Wherefore art thou? Stand up for me. Jacob Cohen. Hold a sec. Hold on. You don't know what you're clapping for. You may be, Jacob Cohen is a wanted killer. Now aren't you sorry? Now don't you feel bad about clapping, right? No. He is yet another Jewish believer. Beginning a new ministry that'll take in the whole, about 250 miles, 125-mile radius around Sacramento for outreach and Jewish evangelism as well. So please keep him in prayer. If you can stand over by my table in the foyer afterwards, if you want to learn more about it, why don't you be over there, Jacob, and they can kind of throw questions at you and see how you do, okay? But in any case, please remember him in prayer and our work as well. I've asked if the ushers would hand out an envelope. It looks something like this. Can I have the ushers do that, if you're available to do that? Heather, sit down. It's okay. We got it covered, sister. Okay? And so one per adult. You say, but I want more. They're great bar mitzvah gifts, wedding gifts. I know. You'll have to get them at the table. One per adult now. When you get this, I'm going to ask if you would prayerfully fill it out so we can send you our monthly newsletter. It's called the Shmooze Letter. We chat with our friends. We want them to know what God is doing here and around the world, not only in evangelism, but seeing Jewish believers coming to faith, but discipled, grounded and rooted in the truth, and congregations planted, churches planted all over the world, because it's the local congregation that God has as responsible to reach their community. And so we want to see strong, dynamic congregations reaching out here and everywhere else, by the way. And so please take a look at that, fill it out, and we'll be glad to send you our newsletters. You can be praying for us and all that God is doing. Literature table in the foyer there. There's free literature, help yourself. And then there is not-so-free literature. And I know some of us before noon find it hard to kind of work through that. Juanita, are you here, Juanita? Juanita will be at the table. She's out there. Oh, God bless her. She's there at the table to assist you after the service regarding our materials that are there. One of the books, Messiah and the Feast of Israel, help us all to understand how the festivals are God's outline of his redemptive program in the Messiah, from Passover, our salvation, through tabernacles, glorification. It's on DVD and a whole lot of other things. We just finished a DVD series on my commentary on Ruth, on how Ruth pictures the book of Romans, how a Gentile believer, Ruth, was blessed by the grace in the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, to reach out to a lost sheep of the house of Israel, Naomi, and restore her to the God of Israel, even as it's laid out in the book of Romans regarding how Jews and Gentiles are in this together, and how God has us do a work for the redemption of Israel, and indeed, we trust, for the salvation of the nations as well, because God loves us, and he loves us all the same. So we want to appreciate that. If that'll be there for you, as well as books regarding that, and a lot of other discipleship books, evangelistic materials to help you in your walk, your witness, and your worship. My favorite books on the table were written by my wife. She's the smart one in the family. And so her first book, Honoring God, has to do with women's discipleship mentoring ministries from Titus chapter 2. It's been translated and used all over the world in women's and sisterhood ministries all over. I think you find it exciting, regardless of your gender. Her other books are just wonderful. I encourage you all. They make wonderful gifts as well as edifying reading. And so take a look at that. Juanita will be there afterwards. You say, but Sam, it's an envelope. Well, I know that, but I want to mention something. The work that we do, that Word of Messiah does, we plant churches. We believe in the ministry of the local church. I believe in the ministry of this church. Do not give anything to our work that will take away from your proper giving to your home congregation. That should be your first priority of giving. And then only as the Lord would abundantly bless you above that and lead you accordingly. In that regards, we'll be thankful for your prayerful consideration of that. But just fill out the envelope, place it. There'll be a plate. Perhaps we have the ushers at the doors with plates at the end of the service. Can we do that, guys? Paul, can that be arranged? That kind of thing? Cool. Some ushers, just put it in the plate there, and we'd be delighted to send you our newsletter. So you can be praying for us, rejoicing with us, and weeping with us, too, because we want to see the Word of God go forward. Thank you, my dear friend. You became a dear friend as soon as you got me water. It's not hard to be my friend, as it turns out. And so as we consider that, let's get to the Word of God. That is the lamp unto our feet. That's the light for our paths. Only when we trust in it and follow it. And so we want to understand the implications of the Word of God and how it is meant to bring us forward as the love of Christ, the love of Messiah, controls our hearts. We become his representatives to everyone. With all my heart, with all my heart, I would want to bring every Jewish person to faith in Yeshua. With all my heart, I'd want to bring every non-Jewish person to faith in Yeshua, in Jesus. And I would absolutely live for nothing else but that. But I'm not going to be doing that. I can't bring every person to Jesus. But I can bring, by the grace of God, Jesus to every person. As we are yielded to him, he can actually use us as his instruments of grace here, around the world, and even, yea, unto New York City, where the angels fear to tread, but not Malachi. Okay, very good. We're going to want to consider the very matter of God's love. This is the main issue of the Bible. You say, what about faith? It's all good. God, you got faith. You got to have faith. It's good. And what about hope? I hope you have some hope. But remember, love is greater than all. Why? Because God is love. And so as we grow in conformity to the Messiah, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, being able to be built up in the holy faith to the fullness and stature of the Son of God, that's going to be seen. And as we love and care for people, the goal of our instruction is love, 1 Timothy 1:5. So we're going to grow yet more in what God has for us fully and forever in our Messiah. The scripture we want to be looking at is just a few verses in Jeremiah chapter 31. I'd like you, if you're able to, please stand up for the reading of the word. Let's see here. We're not getting it going. Sit down. Sorry about that. That was a practice run on standing. You did well. We can maybe trust you with the real thing in a moment or two. But for some reason, it's not happening here. It was happening before, but not now. So it's all on me. It's on me. No? Yes? Let's see here. It's going to work now. It'll work now. Put it back where it was, it'll be fine, I think, I believe, then. Anyway, I'll quote the scripture for it. It's a familiar portion, and so we wanted to appreciate that. It says in Jeremiah chapter 31, let's take a look at that. If you have your Bibles, please open it up to Jeremiah 31. You say, what about the PowerPoint? Old school. You say, well, how would we possibly be able to have a sermon without PowerPoint? We'll find a way. Love finds a way. Jeremiah chapter 31. Take a look at what the scripture says there. How many people believe that his power is made perfect through weakness? Well, I think we're weak enough now. Maybe he can finally get something done, okay? Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 1 through 3, then I'm going to ask the Lord to bless his word. If you can do two things, which has to do with standing up and reading scripture together, we're going to do that. I have in the right Bible, that's found in page 417. That's the Bible from the pew. That's the right Bible. There's different ones. Sit there, follow along, listen to me, and then I'll pray with you. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 1 through 3, Jeremiah 31, 1 through 3. It's funny how you get older and the font gets smaller. Have you ever noticed that? Malachi, you don't answer. You wouldn't even understand that yet, son. It says here, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we're the thankful people we are because of your love, a love that didn't give up on us, a love that drew us to you, a love that will make the difference in our life and through our life as we yield ourselves to the Messiah. That your name would be glorified in our lives, oh, that's our desire, Lord, but even more, we want others to know you, that because you are worthy of the praise of many. Add your blessing not only to our study of the Word of God, but even to the application of it to our lives. Guide us now, we pray, for we ask this in our Messiah's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, if you will. Let's take a look at what it says here. We're going to, well, looky there. Some of you will pray for me. Thank you. We're going to give this a try, but I'm keeping the Bible close by, if you understand what I'm saying here. Fair enough? Okay. As we consider the matter of this, can I have that remote? Just throw it up, I'm pretty good. Okay, all right. As we consider the matter of this portion of scripture, we want to consider what it's talking about. Did you notice what it said in verse 1? It said, at that time, I'll be the God of all the families of Israel. They shall be my people. We see here a promise of a restored relationship that God wants with Israel. But please note the time element. It says in the text, at that time. At that time. So there's a specific point in time that God says it's going to come about for this relationship between national Israel and himself. You say, what do you mean national Israel himself? Well, right now, there is a remnant according to God's gracious choice, L'chaim. Do you know what that means? What do you think it means? No one knows. It means I have water and you don't. That's one meaning. That's just one meaning of that. At what time has to be understood? There's a real specific issue here for our understanding of what God is doing in this program, because right now there's a remnant. We're holding down the fort until the rest of the guys show up, when all Israel will be saved. And so the very issue here refers back to chapter 30, the time of Jacob's trouble, when a great tribulation will come on the earth, as our Messiah said. For it says in that portion, Jeremiah 30, verse 24, the fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed, until he has accomplished the intent of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand this. In the latter days, and by the way, on some looser translations, it may not be that very clear in the Hebrew, but point being, latter days. Now, listen, if your pastor Sam, who right now is serving this congregation, caring for a hurting family, but if your pastor Sam gave you a message, picture this, you ready? And he says, you won't understand it for about 2,500 years. You'd say, how about something for this week? You got a little something to get me through the week, you know what I mean? But that's exactly what Jeremiah was doing. He was giving them a message that wouldn't be understood, would not be applied until the latter days. And so the very issue that he brings up here is the time of the great tribulation as Jesus brought it about, as he taught on the very matter, and is yet to come. And so we, not that we don't have our problems. Now, I know you live in paradise, but I know there's problems in paradise anyway. But that being said, there is a great tribulation to come according to what Jesus has taught us. And so we want to appreciate that what that time is all about. There's three elements of that period of time that help us to understand what Jeremiah is pointing us to. First of all, that period of time is going to prove that Satan is a liar. Now, we know he is a liar because the Word of God tells us that the Father lies. But the tribulation will prove it because he cannot protect those who serve him, those who live by a lie, those who depend on lies, those who feel protected by lies or promoted by lies. That won't help them at all. The tribulation will prove he is just a liar. But also, it's going to be a time for the nations to be punished for all their evil and wickedness. And some of us might say, about time. About time. That period of time will be the time when the nations are everything brought to term, and they therefore, the punishment for injustice, unkindness, resistance, and rebellion to God, to the immorality and indecency that people think means liberty. All that will there is going to be come a time when that'll be set right. And so I want to understand that, but what Jeremiah is pointing to is not merely those elements here. He's pointing to the fact that it's the time of Jacob's trouble. And so the scripture says in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. You say, Jacob's, what do you mean Jacob's trouble? Well, I introduced my dear brother Jacob Cohen. It might be his time of trouble. You may deserve it too, my dear child. And so we want to understand. But we want to understand, it's talking about the nation of Israel. When it refers to Jacob here, it's the time that Israel will be going through that tribulation period, a time that Israel will be pointed to the Messiah. It'll be a time when Israel is prepared for the coming King of Kings, when they will look unto him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. As they make that confession from Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we want to recognize Jeremiah is talking about the preparation of Israel for the coming king and kingdom. And the tribulation period is going to be God's tool for preparation. You say, well, what do you mean? You know, some of us might realize, you know, I hope some of you are really moved to pray for the peace of Jerusalem on a very daily basis, very regular basis. You're on God's side when you pray according to God's will. And so, understanding the issues going on right now, we say, well, man, how's this going to work for Israel? It seems not only is Hamas trying to destroy Israel, but it seems like the world press is getting behind the terrorists. And we might think, what is the hope of little Israel? And if we're seeing the problem now, how much more during the Great Tribulation? And we might think, what hope could there possibly be? Of course, the Word of God says that they'll be saved out of it, and so we have hope in God's Word. And so we want to understand the issue. The tribulation is not the last word on the people of Israel. God's word is always the final word. Amen. You say, well, what does that got to do with me? Everything. Everything. Because I don't know what you're going through. Maybe, you know, I'm getting older, hard to tell. I look in the mirror and I can't recognize that old man I'm looking at. I just don't understand where he came from, how he came on the scene. And so, if you understand that, pray for me too. But we want to appreciate that regardless of what medical, physical issues come about, whatever financial problems I may have, whatever relationship difficulties I'm going through, whatever the issues may be, those problems are not the last word on my life. God's word is the foundation for my life. And if my life is founded upon His word, it will stand through the storms. And therefore, God's word will keep Israel, and that same word of God will keep you as well. For what God will have for the nation of Israel, it is available for you individually now, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. Right now, those very promises of God in the Messiah are available to everyone who will believe. Right now, the remnant has come to faith. And also a remnant from the nations as well, which we praise God for. Why? Because we believed on God's word. He fulfilled His promises in the Messiah. And one day the nation will be born in a day spiritually. One day Israel will come to faith by personally trusting, looking unto Him, and knowing the salvation nationally in revival that we understand individually right now. And so won't it be different? Is it personal when it's a national revival? Well, yeah, sure it is. That's exactly what goes on. I've been involved in actual revivals. It's not the ones you plan and hope something happens, but things you couldn't plan, a whole lot happens. And had one meeting there in Eastern Europe. We had over 70 Jewish people come to faith at that one meeting. You say, how'd that happen? Blame God. But every one of them, though they came together in 75, whatever it was, together, they each one had to trust personally in the Lord. They had to trust personally in the death and the resurrection of the Messiah. And so a revival takes place. It's not that individuals are not personally trusting. It's just that right now it's by ones and twos, but God's grace is the same no matter how you look at it. One day there's a promise, national revival, national restoration. And that's what he's talking about for our lives as well as the nation Israel. And so we want to come now to what he's saying here. Regarding this one verse, Jeremiah 31 verse 1 says, at that time, all the families of Israel, this is the only place in the Hebrew scriptures where there is a promise for national restoration. Not just a remnant, but for a national restoration. This is where it's found that perhaps Paul was looking at this very verse when he wrote in Romans, and thus all Israel will be saved, speaking of the same national revival that will take place by the promises of God. And so we want to understand that this is a promise of a restored relationship that God has for those who will personally trust in Him. And if you're out of relationship with God, this applies to you. You don't have to wait till later. Right now, God wants you to yield your heart. Why would you want to wait another minute? Right now, you can trust in Him because that's how it works. When you place your personal faith, You have a restored relationship with the living God. If you don't place your faith in Messiah, you're out of relationship, regardless of what religious ceremonies you went through or anything of that sort. Those ceremonies can't help you. Only the Son of God can. And so we want to appreciate the promise of a restored relationship, all the families of Israel. What in the world is God doing in the world? He's restoring a lost humanity to himself, to the Jew first, but not to the Jew only. I was so blessed, my dear brother, that you were witnessing and loving a Catholic as well as reaching out to Jews. That's how we know it's the grace of God motivating you and not any kind of ethnic pride or what people might think. We can see it when you love everyone just like God loves us. And that's really what the calling is for each one of us. So we want to appreciate to the Jew first, not to the Jew only. God is doing the work now. You may be wondering, well, what is God doing? He's in the restoration business. This is the work that each of us have. We're in the restoration business that we can actually make a difference in the world around us. You say, well, that was when I was younger. What are you talking about younger? Abraham didn't get started till he was 75. We don't want complainers. You're ready to go. You've got more wisdom and experience in the Lord than any strength and energy Malachi may have now or in the years to come. And we need to understand how useful all of us are if we will only believe God, step up. His grace is still our sufficiency. It's never our own strength, nothing in our flesh to boast of. And so we want to appreciate that we are called to the restoration business, not only reaching out but praying for young people to be reaching out, and also for Jacob Cohen, Jews for Jesus, our work. God's doing a great work. There's more Jewish people coming to faith in the day we live in than has ever happened since the first century. And where God is at work, that's where we want to be at work. Pray for us, brethren. Rejoice with us in these great things about God. And so you say, well, Sam, I know you mean well. You're certainly kind of energetic about the whole dealy here. But how in the world is God going to bring that about? I mean, quite honestly, it seems like a lot of work bringing everyone to salvation, you know? Well, not for God. For me, it would take a little bit of time, but not for God. It's by grace. We want to understand how is God doing things? Verse 1, what in the world he's doing? Verse 2, how's he going to do that? So in verse 2, we want to appreciate the process that God is going through right now individually, even with a remnant, working towards the time when they'll look unto the Messiah there. And so it says in verse 2, thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when it went to find its rest. When it went to find its rest. You know, the human soul is seeking rest. It's all it wants for its heart. Rest. It seeks rest. How do you get it? By grace. That's how our hearts seeking rest. God wants us to have that rest. How do you get that rest? How God gives us that rest. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. It's by grace. The very same grace for Israel nationally, individually for us right now as well. And so we want to appreciate they found grace in the wilderness. Grace in the wilderness. You say, well, what's that talking about? Well, you know, first you got to understand what grace is. You say, what grace? Yeah, some people don't know what grace is. What is grace? Well, God did everything for us in the Messiah for our eternal salvation. You say, I don't quite get it. That doesn't make sense to me. Okay, let me put it another way. I'm in love with your pastor. He's a wonderful man, has a heart. What a pastoral heart he has. I love that man. Nothing weird, though, okay? I love that man. His heart for serving God, his heart for you guys, his heart to serve, wonderful. And what a gracious man. He's shown, and his family shown such hospitality, and this church has shown hospitality. I'm very thankful for the hospitality, the graciousness. And he's such a gracious man. He is such a gracious man. He is so gracious, he's probably going to want to take me out to lunch after the service. That's how gracious he is. So I want to thank you, Heather, for marrying such a gracious man. And he is such a gracious man, he's probably going to want to take me to a really fine restaurant. Oh, thank you. What a gracious man. And he is so gracious, he's going to want to pay for the whole thing. Now that is graciousness, don't you think? But understand, when we get after the meal, because, you know, some of you guys will understand what I'm talking about here. At the end of the meal, I got to feel like I can man up. I got to step up a little bit. So I'll say, you know, I'll say to Sam, I'll say, okay, but I got the tip. That's what we say, you know. I don't want people to think I got something to bring to the table here, you know. I got the tip. But he is so gracious, he's going to say, no, I got the whole thing covered. That's what grace is. And sometimes we want to give a tip. We want to do a few good works to show that we're okay too. But you can't add to what is perfect without saying it was imperfect. What Jesus did is full and complete for us now and forever. And therefore, it is by grace what God has fully done in the Messiah. And by faith in him, this is how we receive the grace of God. In the wilderness, when you're going through those times, because most of us, quite honestly, we don't look for it until we need it. You know, when I fumbled the ball again, when I said that out loud again, when I did something else dumb again, and God, being rich in mercy and loving me beyond understanding, gives me grace in the wilderness when everything is falling apart. God is there for me and for you. Because he loves us all. He loves us all the same. And so as we consider the matter of this grace, what God has done for us, we receive it by personal faith in Jesus. Not by a ceremony, by simple faith in what he has done. Simple trust in what he has accomplished for us. Faith is not a work, it's just depending upon him. You might think to yourself, what's that mean? Well, see this Bible here? It is not on the ground. You say, why isn't it on the ground? Well, it's not on the ground, not by its own effort, because it's held up by this pulpit. It doesn't do a blessed thing. It just rests on that pulpit. The pulpit does all the heavy lifting to keep it off the ground. And so God also, by the simple faith, just trusting in what he has done, he'll keep you off the ground too. He'll take you home to be with him. He won't leave you hanging at all. And so we want to appreciate that Messiah paid it all, and we get the benefits of that great grace of God in him. And so we want to understand why. You say, why do I need to know why? Well, here we are. We receive the grace of God when we realize we can't do it. We got all our problems. We don't know what to do about them, really. If we knew what to do about it, we probably wouldn't have anything to pray about. It's just when God becomes a last resort in those wilderness experiences. And so when we come to God, we're confessing that we fell short, that we blew it, that we fumbled the ball, that we messed up again, that we can't figure it out for the life of us. And so when we confess ourselves as sinners, on all the TV shows, they, you know, as soon as they get the criminal to confess, then they play gotcha, you know? Okay, lock him up, throw away the king. Why is it? Why is it when God brings us to a place where we have to recognize that we fall short, that we fumbled, that we messed it up, when we confess the fact of our sins, why is it that at that point he gives us grace? Why? Verse 3 gives us the answer. Verse 1 told us what God is doing. We want to understand what he's doing. We want to understand how he's doing it by grace. And now we want to understand why he's doing it, because this is what not only motivates God to make a difference in our life, but this is what motivates us to be an instrument to God here and around the world. You say, well, what in the world are you talking about? I'm talking about the simplest thing, perhaps, the very passion that brought our Messiah to die on a cross for each one of us. I might not do that for you, you might not do that for me, because we know that we fall short. But God, being rich in mercy, he loves us with an everlasting love. And that's why. That same love that brought our Messiah to die in our place is the very love that moves our hearts to go to New York City and share good news with Jews and Gentiles alike. It's the same love that moves us to go next door, invite neighbors to come to church. The same love that invites people at work. The same love that gets us in school to be reaching out. It's the same love that moves us. The love of Christ, when we yield our heart to Him, then He ends up blessing us, and His love constrains our hearts, governs our hearts, that we might desire to live Him out wherever we go. That's what makes the difference in our lives, in our homes, in our congregations, and that's the only difference for this world as well. He restores us by grace because He loves us. We could never save ourselves, and He loves us too much to let us perish for eternity, and therefore His grace proves to be sufficient in the Messiah. But are you growing in the love of God? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, knowing about the fact He loves you isn't something new. I mean, you may have heard about that about 10,000 times before, sung about it a million times. But that's not the point. The point is, are you growing in the love of God? You say, well, what do you mean growing in the love of God? Do you love more now than you did before? Or have you learned the wrong lessons? You say, what's this crazy man talking about? Maybe when you join a wonderful church like this, people care for one another, love the Lord, you might think, oh, this is like a perfect place, perfect people. You're going to find out these are mere mortals. Let me show you something. How many people here, listen carefully, how many people here are confessed sinners? Raise your hand. Take a look around. You're not the only one. Well, okay, thank you. Some of you are too happy to say that. Put your hands down. Okay. So let's understand the issue here. These people are going to mean well, but they're just people. And though they may disappoint you, they may chafe you, they may irritate you, you don't know what's going to happen with mere mortals. And so you may get the wrong lesson. You may end up thinking, I need to protect myself because I can get hurt. People can disappoint me. And so I'm going to close off my heart. I'm not going to let myself get hurt. And you may have learned the wrong lessons, even if you've been a believer for quite a while. You might have to think, let me just get through this, my little checkoff system, I did my church thing, whatever it is, let me move it right down the road. But that's not it at all. If you're growing in the love of God, or you're not growing at all. For the goal of our instruction is love. For love is the greatest of these. And therefore, the love of God's going to constrain our hearts, and nothing much else will. And so we want to understand growing in the love of God, caring for people, reaching out, more burden for lost people, caring about people that will never fill the pews, never fill the pockets, people that God cares about, and praying, reaching out, supporting, doing all that you can, not only here, not only in the greater Sacramento area, paradise as well, all over the world, because that's the love of God when it constrains our hearts. And so it has to do with the fact that I have loved you, he says here, growing in his love. This is what he has to Israel. All day long, his hands are outstretched to a very good-looking people. I would have thought they would have put that in there somewhere. It doesn't say that. It says in God's hands, he says, my hands are outstretched to a disobedient and obstinate people. You had to tell everyone? We may resist him, but he is continually reaching out to us. He will not take no for an answer. He does not give up. That's the love of God. That's what makes a difference in families. The difference isn't made because you're compatible. Without love, you'll become incompatible. Eventually, it'll be a division. It's the love of God that's going to make the difference. This is what won't give up on you. I know, because it won't give up on me. And I am Nasty Nadler. God should have given me the left foot of fellowship out of here a long time ago, but his love won't let me go. And so he wants to understand, this is it. His hands are outstretched, but where are those hands? I see a pair right there. Some hands there. There's some hands. I see those hands back there. You're scratching your arm. That's okay. When our heart is yielded to his heart, our hands become his hands. We become his instrument of grace and good news. We become the ones who the love of Christ constrains our hearts that we might be sharing a message of love and life to those who don't know where to turn. And so therefore, the very message that God has for me, has for you, our calling together, that salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous with mercy and love, that love that will not give up, that love that cares and won't stop praying, can't take the hint, believes God's word more than anything else. Because his love is not only personal, his love is permanent. This is what keeps a relationship together. What will keep relationships together? It's the love of Messiah and nothing else. This will make a faithful home. Are you growing in it? Are you more faithful now? Or are you just more irritated? You say, well, I'm going to go find a group that appreciates me more for 15 minutes maybe. And then you're just the same person you were before. And so you want to understand the matter. God's love doesn't give up on us, and therefore when the love of Messiah constrains us, we've seen in our marriages, it's seen in our congregations, it's seen in our community, we reach out. That's what makes a difference. A love that won't give up on us or anyone else as well. And so this is the point of Jewish ministry. For God says in Romans chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, God said it, Paul merely had it written down. It's God's word. He says, from the standpoint of God's choice, they, Israel, are beloved for the sake of the fathers, the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. No backseat with that. God is not giving up. His promises are sure. And you can actually be absolutely sure of God's word that he will bring Israel to salvation because his word says so. And so you can be part of that, of what God will absolutely be doing. As we yield our hearts, we are partnering with him. And as we yield our hearts, we have that same love that won't let us go as well. And so we want to, the last thought. That's usually a hopeful kind of sign. It doesn't mean it's my shortest point. That's all. Just the last thing, though, I want to talk about is what he concludes with as well. He says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, I've loved you, thee with an everlasting love, and therefore I've drawn you with loving kindness. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. And your translations, if you have some translations mentioned before, your translation may not have the word therefore. That's okay. Write it in the margin of your Bible. Don't write it in somebody else's Bible. That won't make sense. Why? Because in the Hebrew, al-kain, therefore. You say, well, what's the big deal with that? Who cares about therefore? It shows consequence. That's what makes the big deal. Because God loves us with an everlasting love, therefore, there's a consequence. He'll draw us to himself with loving kindness. And therefore, when the love of Messiah constrains our hearts, and therefore, when that love not only grips our soul, but shows its faithfulness in and through our life, we don't give up. We believe God, and therefore, we're going to see people drawn to himself. There ain't no quitting God or in the people of God either. We can't take the hint just like he can't either. And so, are you growing in this powerful love? Is that making a difference in your life? It says there regarding Israel, if they do not continue in unbelief, God is able to graft them in again. That's the deal here. And so also for any one of us, if you will not continue in unbelief, God will bring you home. God will bring your soul to a saving relationship with himself. It's your unbelief that's the problem, not God's love. Never quits. It will never give up on you. But you might have given up. You might have given up. You might have said, I don't care anymore. I'm just hurting too bad. God knows that. He still hasn't given up on you. If you just turn to him, he'll make the difference in your life. He'll bring hope to that heart that has been gone for years. He'll renew your faith. He'll give you life where there's nothing but deadness because of unbelief and doubt and sin. That's what God can do, because he's created us to be more than conquerors through Yeshua, through Jesus who loved us. We are called not to be a defeated people. There's not one person that God ever created to be defeated. That's what sin did. That's not what God did. That's what unbelief will do. That's not what the love of God will do. And when you will trust in the Lord, you will know the calling from creation and through redemption to be more than conquerors through him who loves you. And so the issue doesn't have to do with whether I'm getting older. It's whether or not I'm believing God and his word. That's going to be unchanged forever and ever. So we want to trust in the Lord of God. That's what he's going to use for this area, for New York City. Pray for me going back to Israel, a few other countries in Europe as well, because we want to bring the good news. We're bringing the fight to the enemy. We're bringing the good news to people who don't know where to turn. You have to believe God for what he can do with ordinary people who will just yield himself to his grace being sufficient. That's all that God would have of any one of us. And so as we consider in closing now, I want to mention one thing to you about this. Messiah wants to restore Israel, the world. It all begins with us, doesn't it? He loves us all the same. I was doing ministry. There was doing a lot of outreach, and people get my name. And so somebody called me up at my office, and turned out to be a guy. His name's Barney. I won't tell you his name. He's still around, et cetera. But in any case, called me up. Turns out he's a doctor. Yes, a Jewish doctor. One of our guys made it, okay? And so he called me up. He said, Sam, I got your name from some friends, but listen, I'm trying to find God. How do I find him? And I said, I was so taken back. Now, I knew the shepherd was looking for the sheep. I didn't know there was some sheep looking for the shepherd. You see what I'm saying? And so I said, well, Barney, let's get together and talk about that. As we got together, I said, well, Barney, what have you done to try to find God? What have you done? He said, well, I've seen every movie. Okay. I read all kinds of books, except the right one. I said, okay. He said, I can't find God. I said, well, listen, let me tell you a simple story, what God has done, because he's looking for you too. Shepherd looking for the sheep. I said, the Messiah of Israel has come. His name is Jesus. He died for our sins, was raised from the dead to prove it all true. And if you just place simple faith in him, simple faith, you will come to know God. You'll come to know the Lord personally if you'll place your faith in him. Just whatever faith you got, don't even need any special, just whatever you got handy. Whatever faith, he said, that never worked for me. I said, it works for everyone. Why wouldn't it work for you? He said, well, listen, I don't understand what you're really talking about, because you're saying, God, take my faith and place it on Jesus. But listen, I left my wife and two children to live with this other woman, and I love her too much. And if you're saying I have to stop loving her and start loving Jesus or something like that, I love her too much. I love her too much. And I said, Barney, don't you understand how wrong that is? And this is what he said. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? People can't tell the difference between love and lust. They're deceived in their minds. They don't understand the issues whatsoever. You say, well, what do you mean? I went over some scriptures with them, some very obscure scripture. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He looked at that and he said, well, I see that it's wrong, but what can I do about it? I love her too much. I can never give her up. I love her too much. I said, Barney, that's why you need the Messiah. Sin is stronger than you, but he is greater than all. And he, we went over some other scriptures, more than conquerors through him who loved us. I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens us. This is what God's word says. He looked at that, and you know, the Spirit of God touched his heart. I knew that because he said, you know, after reading this, he said, well, maybe Jesus can help me. And so we simply placed our faith in him. simply trusting in the Messiah and his work, dying for our sins, raised from the dead, proving he is the public declaration he is the Son of God. We prayed together. We cried together. It was good. Call me back the next day. He was in tears. He said, Sam, this is horrible. I said, what's wrong, Barney? He said, I went home last night. Yeah. And I told that, remember that I'm living with that woman? Yeah, I remember that. I told her we couldn't live together anymore because of Jesus. And so we split up, and it feels like my heart has been torn out of my chest. What am I going to do? It hurts so bad. I said, Barney, listen, the Bible is very clear. When you do what God would have you to do, when you do what is right and good, and you're hurting, when you're hurting because you're doing what is good, the balm of Gilead, the comfort of God will be there for you. And so we prayed together and gave that to the Lord. Friday, he calls me back again. Sam! Barney, isn't God good? I always thought so. What makes you say so? He said, remember that woman I was living with? Yeah. She got so curious about why we split up because of Jesus, she went and she talked with a pastor, and now she's been born again. Isn't that good? That's great. That's great. He said, Sam, I called up my wife. You did what? I called up my wife. What did you talk to her about? Sam, I asked her to forgive me. To forgive me. What did she say? Sam, since I left her, she's been born again. And we're going to be a family. We're going to be a family again. Isn't God good? God is good. God is good. That's exactly what Jeremiah was saying. God's in the restoration business. His grace is sufficient. That is, if we will believe that God cares about us at all. If we believe that he loves us beyond our mistakes, beyond our hopelessness, God cares about us and yield our hearts to him. He will pour out his love through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we'll be an instrument of good news to those around us. We may have been bad news up to then, but God can make us into a good news message showing his grace is sufficient for us. And that's the hope for humanity, for Israel and the nations, because God cares about us all. And he cares about us all the same. Let's yield our hearts to him in prayer right now. As we bow our hearts in prayer, if you're a visitor here, it's our custom to close our eyes when we pray, just so we can concentrate and not be distracted. Though we close our eyes in prayer, we open our hearts to God. God hears our hearts. He hears our thoughts. He knows us inside and out. He knows us and he loves us. So we open our heart to God in prayer. I'm going to close with a real simple prayer. If this prayer reflects the need of your life, to place your faith in Jesus, to place your faith, whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish, that's not the point right now at all. Place your just simple faith in him, what he has done for you. You will know forgiveness and the fullness of life. You will have a life-changing love poured out into you. Just repeat to me this simple prayer. If you're a believer, for a while, but it has been personal for a while. There's areas of your life that you've not been living for the Lord in because of bitterness, because of hurt, because of pain. Use the same prayer to rededicate those areas, that in those areas they may be an area of testimony to his grace and love. Whatever it may be, join me in your hearts. God hears your heart. Join me in your hearts regarding this matter. In your heart, repeat with me simply, dear God, forgive me for my selfishness, for my lust, for my anger, for my unbelief cleanse my sins away through the blood of Jesus, your Son. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. And while everyone else's eyes are closed in prayer, please stay in prayer. I want to pray for you. If you prayed that prayer with me, right where you are, I want to pray for you, right where you're seated. If you prayed that prayer with me, right where you're seated, just raise your hand once so I can pray for you in closing, right where you are, just raise your hand once. I'm just going to pray for you. Okay, fine, sure. I see a number of hands. Just raise your hand once. Keep your eyes closed if you would. Yes, amen. I see your hands, yes. Father, you see hands, you see hearts, you see us, you know us, and you love us. Thank you, Lord. Even now, confirm to our hearts through the Holy Spirit, not only the truth of your love, but the fullness of our eternal salvation. That's been a gift of God in our Messiah. And send us from this holy huddle that we might be an instrument of good news in our families, in our communities, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Knit the hearts of these people together with our mission, that we might rejoice together in the great things of God. For all of this, we pray, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach Aleinu, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his glory. Amen and amen. Praise be God. Now listen, some of you indicate you pray. That's cool. On the envelope I mentioned earlier, there's a place to check off what you prayed about. We want to keep you in prayer. We want to rejoice with you in victory and keep you in prayer for these very matters, just as we want you praying for us. So just note that on your envelope. We'll keep you in prayer and place in the plate on your way out. And also, please make sure your pastor and the other leaders here know of what God is doing in your life. Let them pray with you and encourage you in the great things of God. God bless you, my brethren. Pray for us too.